Why don't you guys open up to Psalm 139? We're going to study there tonight. And I was thinking while I was studying this, I've been a Christian since I've been like 4 years old. I think it was four. It was really young. So it was a long time ago, and I don't remember if it was three or four. But regardless, I was a little guy. And so I guess that makes me 40 years old Christian, which is pretty cool. And Psalm 139 has been, you know, it's a very familiar chapter. And when I just was praying about teaching tonight, I was kind of arguing with God a little bit because, not to confess, because I felt like this is where we need to be, but I was like, but it's so familiar. Like, everyone knows Psalm 139. Like, what am I going to be teaching that we don't know? And God really convicted my heart because I was just thinking about how God is alive. And he showed me, you know, and he does this all the time where we read a familiar passage and we're like, wow, I didn't even realize that about you, God. I didn't realize about that truth. I didn't notice that there. And it's really good for us, even in the familiar passages, to just be reminded of the truth in them. You know, we are influenced so often by other influences that aren't the Word of God and aren't truth. And so good for our souls to remember even the familiar truths of his word, isn't it? And I was just thinking about that as I was studying through this, going, man, this is so familiar, but the truth in this chapter, in this psalm, is so good for us to rehearse in our hearts. And hopefully tonight we're encouraged and we're challenged, you know. It always starts with God, doesn't it? When we study, it starts with him. Who is he? So let's just pray, and we'll give this time to the Lord, and then we'll start in. God, thank you so much that your word is alive and it's real. And we're thankful, God, that you are the author. And we know, God, that you're going to teach us tonight, Lord. So we just look to you. We're so thankful to be able to worship you, God, and to just cry alleluia and to adore our God. Lord, just be worshiped tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Psalm 139. The psalmist starts by saying, O Lord, Yahweh, you have searched me and know me, as a truth, as a statement. Yahweh, our Lord. I think it's good for us to pause and just remember who he's talking to here. He's talking to literally the word Lord, Jehovah, the existing one. He's the one that's always existed from the beginning of time to the end of time. He didn't get created. He sits above all his creation. He is the creator God. And the psalmist here is looking up to the creator God, and he's saying, oh God, oh Lord. And I find so often, even in my own life, that in the midst of whatever's going on in my life, sometimes it's good for me to stop and remember when I pray who I'm really praying to. I'm not praying to my equal. Right? I'm praying to Almighty God. He's always existed. And I hope tonight, as we study through on Psalm 139, it's just on my heart for us to just remember and to highlight the attributes of God. Because, you know, as we see him for who he is in a greater way, in a more clearer way, you know, it challenges our hearts, doesn't it? And it encourages our hearts and it refreshes our hearts. It's in him that we have everything. He's the creator. He's the one to provide. So the psalmist starts and he says, O Lord, the creator, the one that always existed, you have searched me and known me. And he's going to talk about the omniscience of God in this first section. literally, you know, you've searched me out. You know all about me. And it's personal. I mean, he knows everything. But he knows me. He knows you. He searched you out. He knows what's going on inside of you. Personally, intimately. I mean, he knows. And there's a lot of people that have been created and have lived in all of history. And he knew and knows each individual soul, every one of them, every one of us. And we'll see to what extent he knows us. It's pretty remarkable. He says, you know my sitting down and you know my rising up. How many times do we sit down and stand up in a day, in our lifetime? It seems insignificant that the psalmist would point that out. Why, God, why is it significant that you know when I stand up and when I sit down? And I think it's there to remind us that no matter what insignificant thing we do, we think we do, that's insignificant to God, he sees every single thing. He knows it. He knows how many times you stood up and sat down yesterday and the day before. I don't even know how many times I stood up and sat down today. He knows it. He knows it intimately. And he says, you understand my thought afar off. Literally, you know my thoughts before they were even my thoughts, at their origin. Think about that. We're lucky if we remember what we thought about 10 minutes ago. He remembers when they started and that we had them. Remarkable. As we're going through this, these are like things that we know about God, right? But let's just ask our hearts as we're going through these attributes and these descriptors of God. How does this change my life? The fact that I know that he knows my sitting down and my rising up, the fact that he knows my thoughts before I have them, apply that to your life as we walk through this. What does that change? What does that mean to you personally? You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. Literally, that word comprehend is like sifting out. Like he sifts out our path. You know, kind of like the wheat and the chaff. You know, he's sifting out the good stuff from the not so good stuff. He's sifting through our path. And he knows our lying down. So not only doesn't he know what we do and our thoughts and where we're going, he's acquainted with all of our ways. You know, Ephesians 2 says that he is that we're his workmanship created, you know, in Christ Jesus, that he's laid out all those things for us to do before the foundations of the world, that we could walk in them. That's what Ephesians 2 says. So he's laid out the path before we were even in existence. He knew the path we were going to take. So he knows our ways. And behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Every part of our path, you know it. You have hedged me behind and before. So that word hedge is a great word. It's kind of like a military word of being surrounded. You know, I got my guard up front, my guard behind. We were singing that song tonight, you know, above me, below me, before me, in front of me, behind me, right? He's got us surrounded. He's hedging us, protecting us. That's a cool thought to think, isn't it? And you laid your hand upon me. Still, knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too wonderful for me. He literally is, the psalmist is saying, all the things that you know about me and know in general, your omniscience, knowing everything, is not something that I can attain to. He's like, that kind of knowledge is like, I can't do that. It's so much greater and so much. The capacity for you to know is not even in the same league as me. And we can think about all these things, like when we look at our path, our lying down, I skipped a verse, for there is not a word on my tongue. He knows our words too. He knows our path, he knows our words, he knows our actions. He knows our insignificant actions of sitting up and standing up and sitting down. He knows all those things. And the psalmist is saying, this knowledge that you have is too wonderful for me. It's too lofty. It's too amazing that I can even compare myself to you. That's God. That's God. So Psalmist takes the first six verses and he talks about his omniscience, how much he knows. And as we, before we continue on, you know, the fact that he knows us that well, the fact that he knows everything we do, the fact that he knows everything we're gonna do, where we're gonna end up, the path we're gonna take, the fact that he knows all those things. What does that mean to us? You know, if we're not walking with the Lord and we're kind of drifting off, that's a little bit uncomfortable, isn't it? You know that thing, things? You know what's going on in my heart? You know my thoughts? I thought I only knew my thoughts. To the point of just these insignificant things of just sitting up and standing up and sitting down. Like, you know that? You know where I went? You know what I clicked on? So that's a challenge for us, right? That he knows us. But it's also such a blessing, isn't it? That he knows us. Isn't that the God that we want when we're struggling? When we're in trouble? When we don't know what the next day is going to hold? When we don't know where we're going? That's most of my life. I don't know where I'm going. But isn't it awesome to know that the God that knows me is involved, that he knows every single detail? That's awesome. That's awesome. Let's keep going. So he knows us, and now he's going to talk about the fact that not only does he know us, but he's omnipresent as well. That means he's everywhere. He's not only like knows everything, but he's everywhere. He's going to say that. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? It's like the psalmist is like saying, I can't go anywhere without you being there. And I don't know why we would want to go anywhere without him being there. Why would you want to run away? He's saying, well, I can't flee from your presence. There's been times in my life where I kind of wanted to run away a little bit. You know, I'll admit. It's like, I wish you weren't here, God, because my flesh wants to win right now. I wish you didn't see that. I wish you didn't look at me when I was doing that or thinking that. But he's always there. And he says, if I ascend to the heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in hell or Sheol, behold, you are there. So we know when we're in heaven, we're going to see him face to face. He'll be there. The Lamb of God, we'll see him. And that's an awesome hope, isn't it? That we're going to see him for all eternity. We're going to be with him. We're going to be with him. And it's interesting that it says that when I make my bed in hell, you're there. And I was like, I thought that's where you went when separation from God. But it's interesting, in Revelation 14, there's a verse in Revelation 14 where John is describing what's going to happen to those who take the image of the beast. And I'll just read this a little bit. It's just interesting. He said, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Destruction, wrath of God in his presence. He's going to be overseeing that. Can you imagine being there and seeing the Lamb of God as you're paying, as you're under the wrath of God, knowing that that was the Lamb that I just chose, that he died for me, he reached out his hand to me. It's not like when you go to hell, if you go to hell, like you're just God's like going to be forgotten. Like you're going to party there, right? That's the big thing. No, he's there. Can you imagine knowing he's right there? I could have, I should have. So he's even there. So he's in heaven. He's in, you know, if we make our bed in the lowest parts of the earth, in Sheol, he's there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, literally at the far-reaching ends of the earth, wherever I could go, the most remote places, places nobody goes. I love watching Discovery Channel with my wife likes watching Discovery Channel, and she's fascinated with the shark, you know, Shark Week and all that. And you start seeing some of these guys that live in the bottom of the ocean that where there's no light, and it's like these creepy monsters down there. And there's so many species that we don't even know about yet. They're like so far deep we can't even see them yet. Yeah, they're creatures that are down there. Freaks me out, but God's there. God's there. And he says in verse 10, he says, even though your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. And I love that verse. I literally just picture, you know, I'm a dad and I picture my kids, you know. I remember a time we were in like a crazy crowd or whatever, and my kids were really little. And I forget which one it was. Just kind of reached up, like grabbed my hand. It was like, I'm freaked out. I got dad. That's good. That's good. And, you know, as a dad, you really appreciate when you're in the mess of a crowd looking for his hand, right? Looking for my son's hand. Like, I don't want him to go anywhere and get lost, right? And I just picture in this verse, even though your hand shall lead me, isn't that what we do with our kids? We just grab their hand and say, come on, you're coming, you know? And such a blessing for the kid. He can sense the security of his parent knowing that I'm not going to get lost because dad's with me, you know? But at the same time, the dad, I just get so much peace knowing my kid's with me. And I think both are true in this verse. It's awesome to know that his hand leads us. And it's not just his left hand, his right hand holds us. His hand of strength and power holds us. Holds us. Doesn't let us go. And that's a blessing tonight, right? That we can know that he's everywhere, wherever we go. It's not like these promises and these attributes of God are dependent on us, right? It's not like, well, he's there if you want him to be there. Or he's going to hold you when you want him to hold you. Because we've all probably been times in our life where we wanted to do our own thing. And God's not wasn't like, okay, you know, he'll let us kind of, like with our kids, he'll let us kind of give us some rope. But he holds us, doesn't he? He keeps us. That's the awesome love of God. It's not dependent. His presence, he doesn't go anywhere. When we feel like he's not around, you know, and I've been some times in my life where I'm like, God, are you even here? Are you even listening to what I'm saying? Are you even, you gave up on me, didn't you? That was the last straw, wasn't it, God? You know, have those thoughts, right? We've all been there. And he says, he hasn't gone anywhere. He's right there. That's the attribute of God, that he's omnipresent. He cannot be not there. It's impossible for him. So those are lies, right? Those things that we hear, those things that, those doubts, those, God, you gave up on me. You're not listening. Those are all lies, right? And it's so helpful for us to know who God is, because when we can understand that he's omniscient, he knows everything, and he's present, and he's everywhere, when those times come in our life and those thoughts pop into our brain, we can battle that, right, with truth. And we can say, well, that's not true, because the Bible says that you're everywhere. So you're here. So get lost, enemy, right? Not only are you here, you're not here just judging me, and you're here not here just pointing out all my failure, and you're not here just trying to give me a hard time. You're here holding my hand, and you're here leading me down the path that you already knew before I was even born, that today was going to happen. That's remarkable. That's remarkable. So we can't go anywhere physically that avoids him. We can't go eternally anywhere without being in his presence. In verse 11, he says, if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Who created darkness and light? God. Before the sun and the stars and the moon, light and darkness were already created. That was the first thing he did. Separated them out. So he's above lightness, light and darkness, right? He's above that. So like you can't turn the lights out on God. Be like, you know, there's nothing that can veil his view. Think about that. There's nothing that clouds his view. Even evil, even darkness, he can see right through it. He sees right through it. You remember Job. There's a passage in Job 38, 39, 40 where God's kind of rebuking Job a little bit. You know, it's one of my favorite parts of Job where he's just like, where were you when all this stuff happened? And he's kind of like being sarcastic and God's being very sarcastic, but truthfully, right? And Job 38, 16, I'll just read a few verses from Job, which kind of parallels to this. He says, have you entered the springs of the sea? Or have you walked in search of the depths? This is God talking to Job. Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. He's like, come on, tell me. Do you know all the stuff that I know? Where is the way to the dwelling of light and darkness? Where is its place that you may take it to its territory, that you may know the paths to its home? Do you know where light and darkness dwell? Do you know its path? Do you know it because you were born then? Or because the number of your days is so great? Obviously, he doesn't know that. At the very end, and there, it goes on. Like, he's just asking these kinds of questions, right? And then 40 at the end, he said, God tells, the Lord talks to Job and says, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. And this was Job's response. He says, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I got nothing to say. That's what the psalmist said. He says, your knowledge is too great. I can't even attain it. It's too amazing. Same thing. Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will not proceed any further. I'm just going to sit here and be quiet. I've spoken too much. I don't know what I'm talking about. And guess what, guys? All of us don't know what we're talking about when it comes to these lofty things, right? Only God knows. He was there at the beginning. He'll be there at the end. He's outside of time. He's not limited by anything. His knowledge and his presence are complete. Complete. All right. Then he says in verse 13, he says, you formed my inward parts. So he talks about his omniscience, and then he talks about his omnipresence. And in this section, He's going to be talking about how he created man. Literally, the psalmist is saying, you formed my inward parts. That's like your heart, your kidney, like the kidney back then, but we would say our heart, the seat of our desire, the seat of our affection, that part of us that nobody really can see, but that makes us who we are. God created that part of us, those inward parts. He says, you covered me in my mother's womb. That word covered is in the Hebrew used in a couple other places, and it usually refers to the angels, the cherubim, who are covering the mercy seat, and their wings are kind of woven together, covering the mercy seat. The picture of God just weaving our very fabric together, like needlepoint, just weaving it together, covering us. He says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He pauses for a worship service right in this verse. He says, I'm going to praise you because, you know, the way that you created my very essence and who I am was completely wonderful, completely intentional, completely perfect, beyond what I can even have designed and figured out. And he says, God, you're awesome. I praise you for that. And isn't that that's what the essence of worship is, you know? When we realize who God is, who Jesus is, we're like amazed by his attributes. We're thinking about all that he's done. And worship is literally giving him the praise for who he is, you know? So often we come to worship, I don't know, I do sometimes, and we feel empty and we feel dried out and we feel like we're like, you know, we need something. We need him, and we do. We always need him. There's so many psalms that talk about David being so desperate for God. I need you, God. That's a very valid sense to have in our hearts. And sometimes we don't feel like we need him. We're feeling like we're doing good, but in reality, we really do are desperate for him, aren't we? Even if we feel it or not, because we're human. We're weak. We need his strength. But real, true worship is when we put ourselves aside and we stare at God. We stare at his attributes. We stare at who he is. And as we start getting overwhelmed with the sense of who he is and the amazingness of who he is, it causes our hearts to be like, I praise you. Hallelujah. Right? That's worship. You know? It grieves me sometimes. This is like maybe an aside, but it just grieves me when I see the church, global church, trying to get stuff from worship. Like it has to do with us, you know? And my heart, even here when we worship, is that we're giving God the glory that's due him. And a great way to prepare for worship isn't to think about how much we need him necessarily. He knows all that, right? We just study that. Good way to prepare for worship is to just start remembering who he is. To just read a psalm about how wonderful he is, his attributes, his all-knowing, his omnipresence, how much he's forgiven us, the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. To start reminding and refreshing our hearts and our minds on these truths about who God is. And it's interesting, when we start doing that, we meditate on him and not on ourselves. We'll pause and we'll have a worship service. It's just the natural flow, the overflow, right? Because that's what we've been created for. We've been created for that worship, for that adoring our Savior, that dependence on him. That's what we've been created for. Remember in the garden? They had a great time of fellowship. Adam and Eve, no doubt, were glorifying their Creator. And then sin came along. And where'd they go? They hid. It became about them all of a sudden, didn't it? I don't have clothes. I'm naked. I screwed up. Where are you? Right? The focus left God all of a sudden, and it became about their failure. And don't we do that so often? We're so focused on little old me. And the battle is won when we take our eyes off ourselves and we focus on him. And so when we read through the Psalm, like Psalm 139, like this, when we start thinking about how his all-knowing and his omnipresence and the fact that he's intricately created each one of us, and we start realizing these truths are real in our lives. They're not just like things we know in our minds, but they're actually like more true than the chairs we're sitting on tonight. They are attributes of the living God. And we start washing those things over our hearts. God starts speaking and he starts setting broken things right and he starts giving us insight. And our hearts just become joyful because we know that God's real and he's with us. It's such an awesome, awesome encouragement. But the psalmist says, you form my inward parts. You form the parts that make me who I am, those inward parts. I praise you for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and my soul knows very well. There's some part of us that we've all been created in the image of God. So there's a part of us, whether we believe in Christ or God or not, that really does know we're created, whether we want to admit it or not, whether people want to admit it or not. We are made in the image of Christ. And so I know I look at that my soul knows very well. My soul knows well that you created me. And then he talks about in verse 15, my frame. So he didn't even talk about his like the bones and the muscles and the skin. He says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. He's basically saying, when I was in the womb, you saw me. You were building my frame around me. It's like the picture I have is just he creates the essence of stuff that we can't see. And he places that and he starts building the embryo. He starts building that bodily structure around that essence of that person. He says, you skillfully crafted every little piece of that, you know. So that encourages us, doesn't it? Why do I look like the way I look? I was looking at that picture that Nate sent over to me, and I was like, that looked like me when I was in my 20s, when I was a lot thinner and I had hair, but I don't have that hair anymore in a hoodie. But I was thinking, you know, like we have those thoughts, like why did I get created the way I did? You know, why do I look like the way I do? You know, and a very relevant topic in the culture today is why am I the gender that I am? You know, how prideful are we when we suspect that somehow God made a mistake? Doesn't that seem so silly when we read this scripture and we go, well, you completely skillfully created us exactly the way we needed to be. How prideful are we to say, God, you didn't do it right. You made a mistake. And the enemy would love us to live those lies, to would absorb those lies and just have that as our starting point for our world philosophy, you know? But it's not true. And then verse 16, he says, in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. So he's basically saying every day was written down in his book before a day started. It was already in the book, logged out. Day one is what's going to happen. Day two is what's going to happen. Before they were even in existence, he's got a book. That'd be a very valuable book, wouldn't it? If you could get your hands on that book. But it's so comforting to know every single day is already planned out. It's already, whatever's going to happen ahead of us, it's already figured out. He knows who's going to win the election. He's not surprised by COVID. He's not surprised the day we lose our job. He's not surprised the day we meet our wife or our husband. He's not surprised by anything. He's already written out every day through the whole history of the earth, every day, every person's life has been written out. That takes some intelligence. That takes an all-knowing God who's all-present, who's spirit, who knows everything. He's got it all. He doesn't just know it in his mind. He's got it documented. Think about that. He's not like, oh, I screwed up on page 153. Let me erase that one and change it. He's not surprised. He knows it. He's got it locked down. Verse 17, psalmist again, David, just, how precious also are your thoughts toward me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Every thought, God thinks about us, guys. He's thinking. He has thoughts. These are things that we can't really understand because we can't have these kinds of thoughts. We can't think about, I can hardly think about what I have to do. He's got millions of people and he's thinking about every person. And the number of thoughts that he thinks is more than can be counted. More than you can't count the specks of sand on the seashore. You can't count them. He can. Those thoughts that say, God, you're not thinking about me. You forgot about me. Not true. Well, you think of me, but you only think of me when I'm doing good. When I'm obeying you, you think about me. But when I'm not obeying you, you forget about me. Not true. And the psalmist says, when I awake, I'm still with you. So we have a God who knows everything, who's everywhere, who created us exactly the way he wanted to create us, intelligently, perfectly, wove us together, who thinks about us, and those thoughts are completely uncountable by us. Like these are very, like we can't understand these things. And I'm glad. I'm glad that we can't understand them, because that means that if we could understand him, then we would be worshiping a God that was like us. And I'm so glad that we don't understand these things, that they're too lofty, that we reach the same conclusion as David reached, which says, these things are not attainable. I can't grasp them. And when I'm awake, I'm still with you. Even when I'm unconscious, when I'm sleeping and I'm not thinking about the fact that you're thinking about me, when I wake up, you're still there. I'm still with you. I'm with our dad. We're with our dad. We're with our God. So, verse 19. So in the light of all these things, in the light of the fact that he knows everything, he's everywhere, he created each one of us perfectly, the psalmist concludes and he says, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you blessed, bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. He says, do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. The psalmist is saying, well, you know everybody, God. You know me. You know everything that's going on. You wrote everything out. Your thoughts are numerous. So you're going to take care of the wicked, right? God, you're going to take care of the wicked. Because you remember, this is David. He had a lot of enemies in parts of times in his life, right? I'm sure this was an amazing encouragement to him as he's thinking about, you know, how am I going to beat the enemy? How am I going to get out of this one? Sometimes scared for his life, right? Scared for his very life. And the encouragement that he's reciting here is, God, you know everything. You're everywhere. I'm yours. You think about me. You're going to take care of the wicked, right? remember, God, I'm on your side. I'm with you. You've got my hand in your, you're leading me, God. But he's saying, those wicked men are ones who speak wickedly. They take God's name in vain. And that's just not swearing. That's like defaming and slandering God. We see that all over the news now. Just wickedness. And sometimes we're like, you know, even in the midst of just now having, you know, persecution coming into our land, right? Where we're not able to do certain things and have the freedoms we used to have, and it will continue to get worse, no doubt. But we're going to start having these thoughts of, God, you forgot about us. It's because we're wicked, right? That's why you're judging us. And the land is, yes, but for us, like, where's our comfort? Is our hope in figuring out, being strategic, trying to like figure out and scheme? And no. Our rest, our assurance, our hope is the fact that God knows the wicked and he's going to take care of the wicked. There is not one deal behind closed doors he has not been there for. Think about that. Every conspiracy, every thing that's gone on in the history of time, he's been there. That's what we just read. He knows about it. He's not surprised. He's not getting schemed out. So our assurance and our hope, isn't it great to know that the God that we love and the God that loves us and that knows us so intimately and created us for this very time, he didn't make a mistake about when we showed up on the planet. We're here intentionally in this place, in this area of the world, with the upbringings that we've had and the history that we've had, and we're here tonight. He knew we were all going to be in this room. None of these things are by chance. None of these things are just per chance. God's got it all figured out. And we have this hope and assurance that we know that no matter what wickedness may come against us and what wickedness may exist, God even knows them and God will take care of them. You know, we could even be put to death. Many believers have been, for their faith. And so when we think about that, we think, well, God, you were there, right? You knew about that. We have to rely on that verse that says, your knowledge is so much more wonderful than mine. His ways are so much higher than our ways, right? His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. Our comfort is knowing that God is in control. When we say, God, you're sovereign, that's so amazing. It's not dependent on how our conditions are, right? He's always good, and he's always God, and he can do what he wants to do. But remember, he's leading us, he's guiding us, he's got us by the hand. He's got that hedge before us, that hedge behind us. And I guess what I would submit in the sake of just the culture that we're in and the wickedness that's around us, is to know, to let the truth of who God is be the peace that we need, right? To be the assurance that we need. And that could be just in our cultural situations or just even personal. Like if there's wickedness and there's things that are going on inside our hearts where those lies and things that are getting flooded in our brains and our hearts, it's so easy for us to get flooded with those things. But to let truth and the truth of who God is invade that space and set that course right. Say, no, 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 I know those things. I'm with you. I've got you. I want to speak to you. I want to hold you up. I want to lead you. I've already written out your days. That's an amazing amount of assurance that we need every day of our lives. And it gives us confidence, right? It gives us confidence to know that, well, tomorrow I can wake up and I can live because I know that tomorrow you've already set the course. I want to follow you. You already know what's going to happen. I can rest in assurance. I don't have to live every day in fear. I know I can have that resolve in my heart. And even though circumstances, we're human, right? We're going to freak out. There's circumstances that are going to come. But in the midst of that, you know, we can trust in the truth of who God is, and we can let that be the rock that we stand on. Because there's no other rock. You know, our bank account can get empty like that, right? We can't buy our way out of everything. We can't talk our way out of everything. Some people can get close, but it's only a short time here. God sees it, right? He knows. Only God knows and sees all. And the psalmist is saying, rightly, I want to be with you, Lord. And it's interesting here, too, that his attitude toward that wickedness, notice what the psalmist's attitude toward wickedness is. He's not trying to, like, buddy-buddy up with wickedness. He's saying, I loathe them. He says, I have perfect hatred toward those who hate you. It's like the things that go against God should bother us. It should cause us to go, ugh, that aggravates me that they would say that about my God. You know? Now, Jesus taught us to love our enemies, not, you know, want to kill them. But think about it in terms of wickedness, right? We want that to go. We don't want to be in the middle of wickedness. And especially if we know who God really is, it's almost like logically, it doesn't make any sense. It's almost like if you knew God, if you really do believe that God knows everything and he's everywhere and he created you perfectly the way he wanted you to be created and he fashioned your life the way, set out your days. If you really believe that, why would you not follow God? It makes no sense. Like, you could hide or you could, like, change his mind, right? It doesn't make any sense. It's illogical. And like everything, it comes down to, do you believe it or not? Do you believe that God knows everything? Do you believe that he's everywhere? Because if you did, yeah, our flesh is weak, right? And we can struggle through things. But at the end of the day, do you really believe that God is who he says he is? Because if you do, then you can go to the bank with that. And you can say, Lord, you know, even though it may get crazy, I can have my resolve knowing that you're real and that's who you are. If the lies come in, you can diffuse the lies quickly by reciting the truth of who God is. That's how we conquer the enemy, is we flash up the truth and we not just tell him the truth, but we believe the truth. And we stand on the truth. We let the truth be the thing that runs our life, that sets that course, right? So that's what the psalmist is saying. You know, he's saying, God, you're going to take care of him. It's not my battle, it's yours. I'm going to be on your side. And Lord, I don't like the things that, I don't like that wickedness that's against you. I want to be in your camp, aligned with your heart. I want to be where you created me to be, God. And that's where he ends the psalm. And this is such a beautiful prayer. And I think this is our application for tonight. He says, search me, O God, and know me. So in the beginning, you remember in verse 1, he said, you searched me and you know me, right? Now the psalmist is at the end of all that. And he's saying, search me again and again and again. Know my heart. Don't just know my thoughts, God. Know inside me. Know the parts that no one can see. And he says, try me. Put me to the test. It's kind of like metal, right? How pure am I? How clear is that diamond? Search it out. Inspect it. Because the psalmist is convinced that you know everything anyway. So who am I to like hide from you? So Lord, I believe that's true. Then search me, see all of me. Anything that's not of you, Lord, try it out, get it out. I love this section here, this verse says, try me and know my anxieties. That word anxiety literally means my divided thoughts. In my mind and in my soul, the things that are still battling, where your lordship is still battling, where I'm still trying to choose between one side or the other. Do I really wholeheartedly believe that part of you, God, or not? Those places where our faith is still a little bit weak and we're still like, I don't know if I can trust you that far, because that's where our anxiety comes from, right? We don't know the future and we get nervous because we're afraid of losing something. And sometimes we're like, oh, well, I don't know if this is really going to work out great for us, and I'm really nervous and I'm anxious. And but then the psalmist would go, well, he knows everything. He's with you. He's holding you by your hand. He knows all your days. He's going to lead you. He's not wicked. So why are you anxious? If that's really true and we really believe that God is who he says he is, why are we anxious? Because we're human. I know. But that's the remedy. The remedy is, try me, God. Know where I'm anxious. Know those things that are weak inside of me, where I'm worrying and I'm struggling. Know those things. Search those things out. You see them already. He sees them already. And see if there's any wicked way in me. Anything that's contrary to you, God, see it. And don't just see it, but lead me to the way of everlasting. Lead me to the way of everlasting. That's such a humble prayer. And you know what? If you pray that prayer, God will answer that prayer. He will seek you out. And you know, sometimes in our flesh, we are hesitant to pray that prayer, aren't we? We like the things that we're doing sometimes more than we love God. And that's a big fallacy in our brains. It's a big lie in our brains, because we think that, well, if I don't pray that prayer, then I can keep doing some of the things that are contrary to God because I like them. And then we realize that he sees everything. He's everywhere. He created us exactly with every single bit of who we are. He created us that way for his purposes. And we think about those things and we go, oh, well, I'm kind of silly. That's a really silly way to think, isn't it? It finds us out right away. And of course, we can still, in our pride, keep walking down that road. But we're not fooling anybody. We can't hide from him. He created light and darkness. He created you and me. So it's a prayer that's almost like logical. It's like, search me, know me, try me. I don't want to have any wicked way in me. Lead me to the path that's everlasting. Because we could continue on in our pride and continue on in our pride and continue on in our pride and never really hold on to God. And then we're going to be still with God in Revelation 14. We'll be in hell and we'll see the Lamb and we'll be in complete darkness and wrath, his wrath for eternity. It's not like finally I'm gone, he's gone. The Lamb of God will be there. His presence will be there, executing the wrath of God. I do not want to be there. I want to be on the other side with him, with the Lamb, worshiping him, singing his praises, realizing how much he saved me from, singing the songs with the angels and singing hallelujah for all eternity. That's where I want to be. The way of everlasting, that everlasting path. Don't you guys? That's where we want to be. So I was kind of asking myself when I was studying this, like, well, what keeps us, right? What keeps us from our pride keeps us from praying that prayer with sincerity. Maybe unrepentant sin, just feeling ashamed or embarrassed. Sometimes it's just our faith, you know? I was just thinking, like, and I was just taking the challenge, and so I'm going to give you the same challenge that God challenged me with, because we're in this together, right? Do you really believe that God is who he says he is? Do you really believe that he knows everything? Do you really believe in the hardest of the core of who you are, that he's everywhere? That he's laid out every path, every day of your life? Do you really believe that? Like, I know it because the Bible says it, we just read it, and I know it here. But do you know it here? Is that how you make decisions? Does that influence how you pray? So often we come to the Lord in prayer and we say, Lord, here's my shopping list of stuff that I think I need. He must be like, well, I know everything. And I'm everywhere. And I created you. And I know you even better than yourself. And those thoughts that you prayed to me, I knew those thoughts before those thoughts were even in existence. And you think you know what you want. And you think you know what you need. But I have perfect knowledge of you. Perfect knowledge of you. Altogether. So how does that change how we pray? How we interact with our God? Do we come to him as God and say, God, I'm going to start off by saying, I don't know I don't know what's good besides what your words told me, but I see that in part. I really need you, God. You're the creator. You're the one who knows me. So it's faith, isn't it? It's believing that God is who he says he is that when we read scripture and we understand these truths, that we actually live them. They're not just things we know in our minds. I've read Psalm 139 tons of times in my life. And I know, I could even tell you some of the verses without looking them up, right? But when I read through that again, I'm like, Lord, do I really believe that you know everything? Do I pray like I believe that you know everything? Do I pray that I believe like I believe that? That's the challenge tonight. Because he's not going to change. He's going to be the same. He's challenging our hearts. He's growing us in our faith, right? He's working out our salvation. That's the process of sanctification, where he can continue to search us out and try us and do that work, right? It doesn't happen overnight, but that's a servant of Christ who loves God and wants to follow him is one who says, God, for the part of you that I know, because I've been studying their scripture and you've been revealing yourself to me, for the part of you that I know, I'm going to actually live my life that way, for real. And as you keep showing me how amazing you are, and guys, he's going to be showing us how amazing he is for all eternity. And we're never going to reach the end of how amazing he is. Because all eternity, we're never going to get bored of him. It's not like, oh man, God said that yesterday. It's like as we get older, I'm doing this now, repeating my stories that I tell people. I told you that, didn't I? Yeah. It's like, it's not like God's going to be like, yeah, here's the story of this again. And we're going to be like, oh. We're going to be amazingly captivated by him for all eternity. And the things that he knows is endless. And the things that he'll show us about himself is endless. And that's awesome. Do we believe that? Yes. I like the confident yes. Hebrews 10. Read a few verses. In verse 35. We'll close with this. He says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And here's the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and he will not tarry. And the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We are not those who draw back to destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Can we say that tonight? That we're the just who wants to live by faith. We want to believe God and take him for who he is. And we want that to influence how we live. We want that to influence how we think how we process all the craziness that's going out there. You know, when we're faced with things like, you know, well, what about changing your gender? We're like, wait a minute. That should make us pause, right? Because we know that God creates things perfectly. So obviously that's not a good thing. It should influence that way we think, how we react, how we pray, our relationship with him, and it should influence how we worship him. Influence how we worship him too. Because he already sees everything. Our job to pray is not solely just to tell God all the things we need from him. He wants to hear those things. He wants us to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. But he wants us to come as his kids, already starting with the knowledge that you know everything, you're everywhere. You've created me, you got me. Now, get my heart right. Search me, God, know me, try me. All those anxious thoughts that I have right now, weed them out. I don't want to have divided thoughts about you, God. I want one thought, and that's your God, and I'm not. And I think that's where the psalmist was so amazed by in this psalm, to realize you know everything. This is amazing, God, that you are who you are. And so many times in that psalm, right, he says, it's way too big for me. It's too wonderful. It's too magnificent. I can't obtain it. And that's good, because he's God. If we could, he'd just be like us. And what would we be doing here tonight? So, you know, tonight, just let's ask ourselves, do we believe it? And if we do, maybe we need to have that prayer heart that says, God, search me, know me. What are the things that he would see? He probably already is talking to you about some things. He talks to things, he's talking to me. But that's good. That's refreshing. That's like that refinement is so healthy. It's like the garden is just pulling out the weeds so that all the fruit can grow. And he loves us, and he's gentle, and he cares. And that's the hope that we have tonight.